Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 16th, 2010.
Last week I spoke of being characterized as strong in spirit. This is simply describing how a person is, how you characterize a certain individual. You look at that guy and or that person, that woman, and there's something about them, and the scriptural or the scripture would use the term strong in spirit. Today I want to examine a spirit that is we have to deal with at times, and that is the spirit of fear, spoken of much in the Word of God. Fear in one sense is natural and normal. It can be a very good thing to have some type of fear, to anticipate fear. It's good to get away from certain situations. If you perceive that your path is taking you into the way of danger, it's good to avoid that path and take another route. Now, if I see a lion in the street, it's going to, at least with me, I don't know about you, it's going to produce fear in my heart right away. Because lions and I, if they're out of a cage, just don't, there's not a rapport there. And I'm going to try to find somewhere to hide where that lion can't make me a meal. people have fears that would change their lives. If certain fears change a way a person lives or conducts his behavior. A lot of people have fear of flying, and they'll drive their car 2,000 miles and spend two or three hard days on the road, as opposed to flying that would take them a couple few hours and get them there that same day. Remember John Madden, the old former Oakland Raiders quarterback, and later he became a broadcaster. He bussed everywhere he went. Every game, if he had to go to Detroit, and he lived, I don't know where he lived, but if he had to go to Detroit, he'd get on that bus and he would bus all the way to Detroit because he was afraid of flying. I'm sure his bus had a lot of amenities and it was kind of comfortable, but still, it's a long trip. There is an unhealthy aspect of fear that is cowardice. And It's a lack of courage in facing men and certain dangerous circumstances. We've all, I believe, we've all been tempted with cowardice at some time in our lives. Let's turn just for a moment to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. We were in a study on Wednesday nights on Proverbs, and I'm sure in the months ahead, Brother Doug will comment on this verse and give some wonderful thoughts on it. But here in verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. And we have examples in the scriptures about being afraid of man and how it can ensnare man. One example would be Abraham. You remember when he went down to Egypt. Apparently his wife was very beautiful, and he was afraid that somebody would take her. So he said, just tell everybody that you're my sister. And so, of course, Pharaoh was going to take her as his wife. And another situation, it happened again with Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. He went to that part of the country, and he was worried about this guy and the situation there. And he said, well, just tell him you're my sister. And he almost lost his wife on two separate occasions, but for God's intervention. And it was all produced by fear in his heart. What would happen in that situation? But we read here in this proverb that if we shouldn't be afraid of man, we shouldn't be afraid of situations, because God is with us. God's on our side. God will take care of us. We'll be safe in God's hands. And that word in the Hebrew, it has a thought of being elevated. Being elevated. God will take us and he will take us out of certain circumstances. He will take us out of the reach of men who would do us harm. We are safe in God's hands. And we don't have to worry about these situations. We don't have to be fearful. If we trust God, if we fear God, we do not need to fear man or circumstances. Our fear should be God. Our view, our mind, our heart, our spiritual view should be focused on God, the power of God, the ability of God, knowing that God is for us. And the Lord said, he said, don't fear man that is able to destroy the body, but fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Our focus should be on God. When they crucified Jesus, God didn't allow him to do any more to when he died on the cross. God didn't allow man to do any more to his body. But when they crucified him, what more could they do to his person? I mean, there's only so much you can do to the human body. There's only so much man can do to you and me. And if God allows it, if God allows men to destroy our lives, these physical bodies, well, okay, then we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Fear was first mentioned in the book of Genesis. That was the result of man's fall into sin. Adam hid from God. Because of his guilt, man hides from God. Man evades God. Man avoids God. He denies his very existence. Adam told God he hid because he was afraid. He was afraid. Sin made Adam a coward. He was afraid of the consequences of his own sin. The sinner, he has every right to be afraid of God and to think about judgment, to think about death, to think about the hereafter, because he stands condemned before him. But some sinners have a flawed view of God. And of themselves, which gives them a false sense of security. You've all heard people say, God won't send anyone to hell. He is too good for that. He is a merciful God. You know, they take inventory of themselves and they say, well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. I go to church. I've never murdered anybody. I had a coworker who died of pancreatic cancer. And he was in the hospice downtown. And I, 11 days before his death, I went down and talked to him. And we reasoned over the scriptures. And I asked him if he was saved, if he knew the Lord. And the response I got wasn't really the response I was looking for. He says, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." And he said, "I've never murdered anybody." And you know, basing his relationship with God on his own righteousness, a feeble righteousness, his own good works, nothing about Christ, nothing about the cross, nothing about repentance. I gave him the plan of salvation. I prayed with him, and hopefully that he thought about those truths that were shared with him, and hopefully he did ask the Lord into his heart. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. This is another attitude that people have about sin, about judgment, about the hereafter. When we have to face God, because that's a reality, we're all going to face God. And we're either going to face God in our sins, or we're going to face God in Christ because of what Christ has done for us and how he has changed our life, given us a new life. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People sin, they get away with it. People do something they know that is wrong. Their conscience, you know, God has placed within us a conscience. Now, the conscience can be flawed in many ways. You can't rely always on conscience, but people have a sense of a sense of right and wrong and morality within them that God has placed within each and every one of us, and they know they just know when they are doing wrong. They don't see any lightning bolts from heaven striking them down when they do something they know it's a sin against God, they are mistaken then that God eventually will not judge their conduct. Yes, we read in the scriptures that judgment is God's strange or foreign work. You know, God's not out to send anyone to hell. God's not out to pronounce judgment on any man. And we read too that God delights in mercy. But there's a just way in which that mercy is dispensed. Now, God shows mercy throughout one's life, those unrepentant. God's good to all. God blesses. But God knows the decision. God knows the end of that man's life. He knows if that man is going to eventually repent. He knows if that man is eventually going to recognize his sinful state and looks to God for mercy. But he has mercy in this life. He gives man an opportunity, space to repent. But many will not repent. True mercy is found, saving mercy is found in the cross and forgiveness as we look to Christ. Joshua, let's turn to Joshua 2, verse 11. Now this here is speaking about Rahab. You know the story of Rahab. Well, she was lived in Jericho, and the nation of Israel was about to enter the land of Canaan and beginning to conquer that land. And Jericho was right in the path, in the way that they were led of God to begin their conquest of the promised land. Then it says that then it came to pass when all the people had. No, that's I'm in chapter 4. Excuse me. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts, this is Rahab speaking, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And the same thought is brought out in chapter 5:1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them, no longer because of the children of Israel. You know, they heard and saw that God was on this people's side. This God that was with them was powerful. This God that was with them. We have never heard of such things. He opened up the Red Sea. And he gave them great victories on the east side of the Jordan. And now he opens up the Jordan River too. And And what is he going to do to us? What does this God has in store for us of Jericho? It sent terror through the men, the mighty men, their armies, the populace of Jericho. Fear came upon all. And judgment was impending upon the people of Jericho. And the spirit of courage left them, and it was replaced by a spirit of fear. Now, this word courage is the same word that we've been talking about in the last few weeks. That means spirit, it means wind, and it means breath. So this was truly a spirit of fear that was replaced by the spirit of courage. We read in the New Testament, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, this was, yes, a natural judgment. Yes, this was, they felt that this was their doom, that they were going to die very shortly because God was on their side. And but do we read of repentance? Do we read where the Jonah when he went to Nineveh? Was there a wholesale repentance? Did the city and the king and everyone else, did they repent because of their vileness and their wicked deeds? No, we only read about Rahab, who had the sense and the wisdom and the understanding that she saw in Israel's God that God was a merciful God, and God was a gracious God. And by faith and obedience, she put that red cord over the wall, and then she would be safe. And of course, we all know that red cord speaks of the red blood which flowed from Calvary. We are safe because of that shed blood of Christ on the cross. Death, as I said, death and judgment are coming for all of us. And it's inevitable, it's unavoidable. And apart from translation for God's people, we are all going to experience death. You know, Paul reasoned. Remember, he reasoned with Felix there when he was imprisoned about righteousness, judgment to come, self-control. And I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall and to listen to that sermon or that teaching or that pleading from the heart and the mouth of Paul as he tried to reach Felix with the gospel, tried to make sense, try to get Felix to recognize, to come to his senses, how that there is a judgment to come and that he is going to face a holy and righteous God. Yes, Felix did tremble. He trembled about the thought of and the apprehension and the thoughts of meeting God, the judgment that was coming. But he told Paul, he says, well, come back later and at a more convenient time, we'll pick up this conversation again. But we never read that opportunity ever presented itself again to Felix. God's not obligated to bring the gospel to someone 2, 3, 6, 8 times. He brings it, God knows, he brings it in force, he brings it in power, he brings it with the enlightenment and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and man needs to make a choice, a decision. Choose this day. Today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed another opportunity. We're not guaranteed tomorrow in matters of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, the thought of death. Death brings fear because of all that is associated with it. You know, in one sense, when I think about it, I'm not so much afraid of death. That is not really an issue with me. I don't think so. But it's the process of dying. Unless I go out in a head-on collision on the highway, I don't think there's going to be much of a process there to deal with. But just the thought of dying of a terminal illness, getting cancer, and whether you go through all the turmoil of the radiation, the chemotherapy, and you kind of wonder, is the prevention worse? How's that prevention worse than the cure? Death would seem like a better option. The way some people go through all that, you know, losing their hair and losing weight and just sick all the time, and no guarantees. There's no, well, you know, you have a 40% chance this might work, and if not, maybe we'll try something else. It's just the thought of that makes you want to have a head on. But this the mystery of death. There's a certain mystery. I know we have thoughts in Scripture about what's going to happen when we die, but there's a certain mystery about the matter of death. And there's a lot of unknown about death. You think about it. Well, we're laying there, and our spirits leave our bodies, and there's actually not going to be a sequence there where even a few seconds that we're not going to just be non-existent for a few seconds and then awakened in the present. I mean, it's life. It's life we have now. It's going to be life forever. It's not going to be no interruption in life for us as believers. But there again, we still muse about it. We still think about it. Death, even for a Christian, there can be certain difficulties about this matter. Hebrews 2, chapter 15. Hebrews 2, 15. Some of these are just my own thoughts when I contemplate the matter of death and dying. And there again, there's no guarantee that we will experience death because we have the hope of translation. Okay, let's start with verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan, in some sense, has exercised authority in the realm of death. Death being the result of sin. Satan can frighten God's children about death and judgment if we lack assurance and the knowledge about our salvation. God will give us grace if faced with these times. God will give you grace if we are faced with the matter of death. And remember, Christ has conquered death. Christ said, he who believes in me shall never see death. Not in reality. Yes, these bodies will cease to be. But in reality, the real you, the real me, will never see death. Do you, as Jesus says, do you believe that? That you will never see death? Death for us is a promotion. I'm always wanting to be promoted. I've had a couple promotions at work, and I feel good about getting promoted. And death is, for a Christian, a promotion. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Religion is no refuge from the fear of death and judgment. Religion is no refuge from the fear of death and judgment. We read here in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage or the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, think of the Jew under the law. Did the Jew under the law have peace with God? No. The law required perfect obedience. And no one under the law could have that assurance, have that to be honest with themselves, to that they were perfectly obeying God's law. So the law produced a spirit of slavery. The Jew viewed his relationship with God from the viewpoint of duty. The law only manifested his sinfulness as well as God's holiness. I'm a sinful person. There's a holy God. There's a judgment that is coming. And by attempting to keep the law, this is not going to make me acceptable with this holy God. Even in the giving of the law, there was a manifestation of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. It was accompanied by fear. Hebrews 12, verse 18. You know, God propositioned the nation of Israel, made a deal with them, said, I'll put you under law. And they said very confidently, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then there was a manifestation of God's holiness on Mount Sinai. And it brought terror to the people of Israel. Even Moses was terrified. A man that spoke to God face to face, had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. This manifestation of the giving of the law brought even fear to Moses. Verse 12, 18. For you have not come to the mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. After that, when they went through the various rituals and ceremonies on the Day of Atonement, there was fear when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Is he going to perform everything just right? Or is God going to strike him down? And I heard that they wore those pomegranates and bells and such to indicate to people outside that the high priest was still moving around. He wasn't dead. God didn't strike him down. And many Christians regard themselves as under the law. So that produces a slavery there and a fear. They view Christ as a harsh taskmaster and not having any assurance that I'm obeying God's law perfectly. Thus, what's the future going to bring? Will I earn salvation? Will I earn eternal life? Will God accept me? Will God weigh my good works on one side and my bad works on the other? And oh boy, what if the bad works, or I'm not doing enough good works? Will he let me into heaven? It brings slavery. It brings fear, where that one should, if he knew the God of all grace, it should bring peace and liberty to one's heart. Thank the Lord that we know that we're not dependent upon law keeping, but it's by the grace of God that we have a home in heaven. We are living in fearful days. I'm not going to be like the ostrich that sticks his head in the sand and to be oblivious to what's going on around me. I'm not that way. I'm a realist. And I understand what's going on in this world. We have many forms of media that let us know at that very moment what's going on in this country, what's going on in that country, what's going on in this society, what are the views held by this people or that segment of society. Just at the fingertip, your computers, TV, the radio. Terrorism is not going away anytime soon. I think it's, you know, the terrorists only got to be right once. You know, they keep trying and they fail, and but they only got to be right once to blow up a city. It could happen. National economies are teetering on the brink. Think of Greece. That could have a potential domino effect throughout Europe and maybe the United States. That's possible. I'm not saying it's going to happen. There's more and more violence in the current events on the news. I think this is going to have greater intensity as we move towards the tribulation. And as in the days of Noah, violence filled the earth. So I believe that before it's all over with, violence is going to fill this world that we're living in right now. What is the attitude of leadership throughout the world as they see everything falling apart around them? And I think this is, there again, I think the tribulation will bring this out more in a greater degree. But in Luke 21, 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I kind of wonder some mornings when President Obama gets his briefing. Well, this is going on in this country. This is going on in Afghanistan. This is going on in Iran. This is going on in North Korea. I wonder if he has moments where it brings maybe an uneasiness about, man, this world is crazy. The morals of our society are decaying. People are more and more crude and vulgar. Being a Christian and taking a stand for Christ will continue to bring reproach. Maybe more and more, you'll be termed a bigot, and you'll be termed as one who is ignorant of really what's going on about the philosophy of life. Your views are from back in the Stone Age. I mean, that thinking was Victorian and stuff. You don't know what's going on. As we go on, there's going to be more and more, I believe, increased opposition to Christian values. We are living and will continue to live more so in perilous times. How should we cope with fear? We should embrace God's promises and provisions. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This word afraid in the Greek is the word to be timid. It comes from another Greek word we find in 2 Timothy 1:7. It's the same grouping of words in the Greek we have in 2 Timothy 1:7. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let your heart be timid. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This word here, fear, it means to be timid, lacking courage and boldness. Courage in the Greek has the thought of being of good cheer or being confident. We have that same word brought out in John 16:33. This word for courage, being of good cheer. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If we get up every morning, we got to face this world. If we face this world with a sense of dread, or exhibiting some cowardice, this is not of God. How can we be courageous amid opposition? How did Paul serve in spite of his sufferings? God gave Paul a spirit of power. God gave Paul a spirit of power. The same spirit that is available to you and me. This thought of power means ability or might, a capacity to perform. Paul listed his light afflictions. But like the Energizer Bunny, he was able to keep going and going and going in doing God's will. Physical courage is based on moral courage. Confidence and reliance in the presence and power of God. Think of those three Hebrew children that Nebuchadnezzar told the soldiers to cast them into a lake of fire. These men were of like passions as you and me. But they must have read in Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with thee. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned." The Holy Spirit is given to us to undergird us in times of opposition. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God has also given us a spirit of love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. We read that perfect love will cast out fear. If we know the love of God, we will have no fear of condemnation. We will have no fear that he will abandon us in our trials and difficulties that call for courage. We can love those who wish to do us harm and ill. We remember Stephen as he was stoned, calling upon the Lord. And he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." God will be able to pray, enable us even to pray for our enemies. We are called upon the Lord. We are called to let the Lord vindicate us and to leave vengeance with him. Not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. It is the Christ life within you and me and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that can make these commands a reality in our lives. He has also given us a spirit of a sound mind. And this word has the thought in the Greek of self-controlled, disciplined, self-governed, sensible, sober, restrained. The Amplified has it well-balanced. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says the control of one's actions or emotions by the will. It's a supernatural self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, we recognize the world is out of control, and we can't control other people. We can't. Even in our own families, you may have children and that are giving you a hard time, and you say, "I can't control them." A lot of times that's true. We can't control their decisions they make, whether good or bad. We can't control that. But we recognize that God is in control, and he can control us. And in times of fear, we can become panicky or confused. You ever see a horse that was spooked by lightning? They just go off in any direction, run through a fence. They're panicky. But God wants to rein us in times that we might be fearful. God will, as I say, God will enable us to get a grip. You've heard people said, "Get a grip. Get a grip on the situation. You know, just don't be overcome with emotion and what have you. Get a grip. To be composed." God wants us to be composed in the midst of our storms. And I thought, well, is there an illustration in the Bible about this? And in my mind, I believe the Spirit led me to Acts chapter 27. And I think this is, in my thinking, this is an illustration of Paul, how he was composed in the storm. And he wants us to be composed in our storms that we face. Acts 27:21. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong, to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as I was told, it was told me.'" Now, he believed God, and the sailors, though they had a lot of experience out in the ocean, had faced storms before perhaps, they were all fearful that they were going to die, that they were going to drown. But God gave Paul peace. God gave Paul assurance. God gave Paul self-control. And as the kids say nowadays, Paul wasn't like the rest of them. He wasn't all freaked out. They were all freaked out. But Paul had the mind. He was possessed with the mind. He was possessed with answers to the situation. And through his wisdom, it made the whole scene change. All the circumstances change. And they did the right thing in heeding Paul. Amen.